You know, we sing these songs at Christmas, like Rejoice, Emmanuel has come. And yet, do we stop and think what they're really about? Emmanuel means God with us. That Christmas was about God coming to be with us and a cause to rejoice. And Jesus' birth was a cause for great joy. In fact, in the first Christmas story, it says that while Jesus was still in Mary's womb, Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner of Jesus to announce Messiah. And Elizabeth sees Mary, hears her voice, and says this, "When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." Little JB jumped for joy. "You're blessed because you believed what the Lord said he would do." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Rejoice. Joy to the world. It's another song, you know, that we sing. And it was actually the news that the angels announced to the shepherds in the field there in Bethlehem. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, rejoicing. Joy, rejoicing. Why? Because joy himself was coming to earth. Joy himself was coming to earth. Jesus came with all heaven rejoicing. And I don't know if you really thought much about this, but Jesus came in joy. Jesus lived in joy. Jesus invited his followers, the early church, to experience his joy, and that joy changed the world. And God is still inviting you into his joy, and through his joy in you, still changing the world. But a question this Christmas, is that what we're like? You know, are we people full of the joy of God? You know, are we full of joy, even as the Christmas crazies cut you off in mall traffic? You know, even as you feel the squeeze of end-of-the-year deadlines and sales quotas and, you know, the mandated corporate kissing up parties that you have to go to, right? And then buying gifts and wrapping gifts. And, you know, when you get squeezed, does joy come out? Or another four-letter word instead of a three-letter word? Yeah. Is joy just occasional? Or is joy our default state with occasional joyless days? And is that even possible? Is that even realistic? I think so. In fact, I think it's what Christmas was all about and how God changes the world when we learn to live in God's joy. And you know, believe it or not, that's what led me to faith. I mean, I used to think religious people were just boring, stuffy, totally disconnected from real life, really wanted nothing to do with them. And then I met Randy and his friends. And they were full of life. I mean, they had so much fun. They were less worried about what people thought. They were so just like over the top, full of life. And they weren't even inebriated. It was confusing to me because I'd only seen it that way. And yet it was their life and their joy that drew me to say, "What is it about you guys?" And it led me to faith. You know, I recently heard a guy here tell how he came to faith. He said, you know, he was not a Christ follower at all. He had gone through a bad divorce. He was really hurting. But a friend at work who was a Christian was in an accident and actually was in the hospital. And then he found out he had to have a limb amputated. So he decided to go cheer up his Christian friend. But when he gets to the hospital, his Christian friend's actually doing okay and ends up cheering him up. And he left going, "What is it in a person that could care about me hurting in my divorce when he just lost a limb?" And that opened him up to seeking God, and he came to faith in Christ here. How do we tap into that joy that can transcend human circumstance? Well, it starts with how we view God. What do you think about God? What's your mental picture of God? What do you imagine? Because how you think about God, I'm convinced, determines how willing we are to fully trust, to fully follow God with all we've got. And if you have a messed up view of God, why would you? So when you picture God, what do you picture? Do you picture maybe someone who's kind of frowning all the time, upset, disappointed, not very fun or lively, maybe just blah, gray, old? What do you picture? Or do you picture a being so full of life, so full of joy, so full of excitement and adventure and fun that you've never imagined anyone you would rather be with? Well, that first Christmas was full of joy, despite the circumstances. God was full of joy. The whole thing was a joyous occasion. But you know, I sometimes wonder, what would the first Christmas have been about if God was really like some of us think he is? Maybe the first announcement of Christmas would have read more like this. Elizabeth saw Mary and yelled, "Ouch!" as little John the Baptist gave her a swift kick to the ribs. Knowing he was destined to grow up now, live in the desert, eat locusts and honey, and wear camel fur, which was not even in style back then. And he wasn't too excited about the locusts either. Elizabeth moaned, "My baby kicked me when you came near, Mary." Mary exclaimed, "Quit your moaning, cuz. You have nothing to complain about. Why is God doing this to me? I'm 16 and pregnant and unmarried. I have no hopes of a reality TV show like Teen Mom or 16 and Pregnant. They're not even out yet. This is not okay in Israel. I mean, you try explaining to your fiance, 'I'm pregnant.' Wait. It's not what you think. No, I've never slept with a man. It's hard to explain." So the night of Jesus' birth arrived, and Mary said, "This is going from bad to worse. Joseph, you can't even find a Motel 6. Come on." So she gave birth in a stable. Meanwhile, angels appeared to shepherds in the field who were keeping watch at night, complaining about their stupid, smelly jobs. When one angel plugs in a karaoke mic and sings, "Tonight's going to be a good night," a little out of tune. The big angel killed the sound and said, "Enough. Okay, listen up, sheep people. God's going to come to this ratty place, but he's not real excited about it. I mean, who would be excited about leaving perfection and then have to put up with you people? It's hard enough being your guardian angel, the way you treat each other. I can't imagine living among you. But he's going to do it, because he's not always mad and angry, just most of the time. But you need this, and he's nice, so he's going to do it, but he's not happy. Now, go visit the baby, so there'll be figurines in the manger scenes of the future." That's probably how the Bible would read if God were like most people think. He did it, but it didn't give him any joy for sure, and it wasn't about our joy. It was good medicine for us. That's why. Is that your view of God? Maybe even of Christmas? See, we can't live in God's joy if we don't really think he has any. So let's do a little gateway quiz, okay? What's your view of God? According to the Bible, what would you say God is more like? Let's do this, all right? First question. If you scored the winning touchdown in a bowl game, God would be most pleased with you if A, you calmly handed the ball to the referee, or B, kneeling down, folding your hands and praying, or C, you did the NFL jig before God. Well, Scripture tells us that King David was known after a man after God's own heart, and when he led the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he had this huge victory party, and it says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city, Michael saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. She thought, "You look foolish doing the NFL jig before God." But it turns out that actually brought God joy. He was pleased. All right, second question. If God were invited to a party, he would more likely, A, sit in a corner with a frown because people were having so much fun, B, call the cops, shut her down, and tell everyone to go home and read Leviticus. Or C, be in the center of it, enjoying the company of all the guests, refilling the drinks. Well, Jesus said this, the son does only what he sees his father doing. And what did Jesus do? He went to parties, like the house of Matthew, with all these tax collectors and sinners. He went to a wedding party, and when they ran out of wine, he refilled the drinks. Now again, before you send me any emails, you know, Jesus never got drunk, and we are to never get drunk or high or have our minds out of control. We are to be in control, in the Holy Spirit's control. But we miss the joyous heart of God who celebrates in our midst and enjoys us enjoying life when we enjoy it with gratitude because he's the provider of every good thing. And here's the thing, when we live in his joy, we don't feel the need to abuse and misuse his good gifts. His joy is more than enough. All right, third question. Joe, a thieving, immoral drug addict, prays his first pathetic prayer for God's help. God, A, turns his head away in disgust and anger. B, thinks, prove it. Clean up your act, then talk to me about it. Or C, in his joy, commands all heaven to celebrate and throws a party because Joe's coming back. Yeah, Jesus made it real clear. C is the right answer. He said, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, that means turns back to God, than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. It doesn't take much for God to throw a party and celebrate. When you or me or any of us turn our heart back to God, it does it for him. That's the joyous heart of God. All right, fourth question. If God could fully have his way with you, he would, A, send you somewhere you didn't want to go, doing something you hated. B, take away all your fun and make you marry someone you weren't attracted to, assuming you weren't married. Or C, make your life so full of joy you would want to follow him for selfish reasons. It is C. Jesus even told a parable about this. You know, he said the kingdom of God, in other words, living under God's rule, God's will and ways, is like a man who found a treasure in a field and in his joy went and sold everything he had to purchase the field. You know, he sold everything and for $50,000 he bought a field with treasure worth millions. That's what Jesus said it's like. It's worth everything. You know, that is what he wants us to live in. That's why Jesus prayed this. He prayed for all of us. I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That was his last night. He prayed that. When he prayed that, his closest followers didn't say, what joy? They saw it. Jesus was full of joy. He was the most joyous human who ever lived. That's why people were so attracted to him. But many of us have a messed up view of God. We've got to get it through our thick skulls. God's life is more fun than ours. God's life is more adventurous, more full of life. God is the most joyful, happy, interesting, adventurous, humorous being in the universe. He created it all. And I'm convinced the reason so many of us don't follow him with full abandon, holding nothing back, is because we don't believe it. But according to Jesus, our real problem is not that we want to be too happy or that we're too pleasure-seeking. It's that we settle for too little. We dabble around with drink and drugs and sex, trying to get just a little taste of something that God wants to give in full. And these things are shortcuts that we'll never fulfill. He wants to fulfill us with a joy that only he can give. Well, how do we experience this kind of joy of God, the kind of joy that changes the world? Actually, it's real simple. Emmanuel, God with us. That first Christmas, God came to be with us, but not just 2,000 years ago, for every moment of every day. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, you know, knowing the angel had foretold that John the Baptist was the one that Malachi said 400 years before would come before the Messiah. So Zechariah says this in Luke 1, And you, my child, speaking about John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, to guide our feet into the path of peace. See, Jesus came that first Christmas to make a way, to forgive all our wrongs, all our treasons. When we go against the one who is the right ruler of our lives and we keep going our own way, and yet he joyfully forgives and takes us back if we'll just turn back. And he does it so he can guide us into his peace, into his joy. And he wants to guide us daily. That's why the last thing Jesus said when on earth, John chapter 15, he says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, stay connected to my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Listen, I have told you this, so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I've told you this so that you can experience the joy of the most joyous being in the universe. A joy that's full and complete, lacking nothing, overflowing in your life. That's what God wants for you. And how? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Now stay connected, just like a branch to the tree trunk. Stay connected to that love. Remain in that love. Soak your minds in that love. And that's why if we want to experience his joy, the first thing is we need to just meditate on his love. Meditate. Think often about how God feels about you. Because I'm convinced so many of us lead joyful, frustrated, stressed out lives because we're trying to prove that we're lovable, when you're already loved more than you can imagine. You know, I'm so excited for you guys because in 2 weeks, James Wilson, who is our beloved kind of resident poet, right? He is going to give the message. And I've been working with him on this message that it's awesome. It comes out of his own story, but it relates to all of us because what he's discovered is that so many of us, even if we grew up with two parents, we live with an orphan mindset. We live with an orphan mindset. And he talks about how, you know, growing up without a father, he had to learn what God says about him is true and how to experience that. He's going to talk about a new year and a new you and how it comes from learning to trust what God says is true. And then as we start the new year, we're going to talk about hope and anxiety. You know, we live in an anxious, anxious world. But God's joy and peace as we abide can actually bring hope even in the midst of that. But it starts with soaking your mind in God's love, of understanding what he says is true and remaining in that. And the result is a life of increasing joy. You know, a guy who runs our recovery told me once that they were going around the circle saying, why are you in recovery? And one guy said, you know, since coming to Gateway, I've discovered this relationship with God, and it is so great, I just don't want to do anything to screw it up. That's why I'm in recovery. I thought, that's it. When you start to experience God's joy, all sin loses its temptation. Because you start to realize that those things are just a short-term fix that don't satisfy. What I really want is what I'm starting to experience in relationship with God. A life and a joy and a love and a peace that transcends it all. Emmanuel, God is with you and he wants you to experience his love. So how do we stay connected to that love? Well, Jesus goes on in John 15, now remain in my love, he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So we keep God's commands, which, by the way, are all about how do we actually love God and let him teach us to love others. He goes on and says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for one's friends. No matter what it costs to be willing to do God's will out of love for him, because we've experienced such love for him. And he leads us then as he prompts us and we respond in obedience. He teaches us to how to love one another. And joy is the result. Now, let me just say something. I have never heard an audible voice from God. Maybe you have. I never have. But I have read a lot in the Bible, of the Bible, and studied what Jesus revealed about God's will and God's heart and character. And what I've realized over the years is that when we're willing to respond to what we know about God, and God will put thoughts that prompt us in our minds, his thoughts directly in our minds. And when they line up with scripture and in faith we respond, we get to see God at work in our lives, and it too produces great joy. And I was reminded about this just this week at our leadership community, you know, where we bring all our commission leaders together once a month to build into them. And Cheryl was there, and we started talking, and Cheryl has been leading in our Wounded Heart ministry to bring healing to people who have been through domestic violence or sexual abuse. And she reminded me, I'd kind of forgotten the story of how she got here. 8 years ago, I'm driving down McNeil late to teach our leaders. And I drive by a car on the side of the road that obviously had a flat, and two or three teenagers or college age kids were walking around looking lost. And I drove past thinking, gosh, I sure hope someone helps them because I'm late. You know this routine, right? And I get one block past, you know, where I could turn around, and I have this thought, you really ought to help them. They obviously didn't know how to change a tire. I can't, I'm late. I keep driving. I get to the second block. You know, stop and help them. It'll be all right. I can't. I'm the one teaching. They're already waiting for me. I drive on. I get to the third block. What are you going to teach them? How to ignore God's will? It wasn't quite that snarky, but it was pretty darn close. Like, go back. I hit the U-turn against my will. I went back, I helped them fix the tire, and they said, man, thanks so much for helping us. I said, don't thank me, thank God. I didn't want to stop. I didn't say that part. I just said, well, you know, actually, I just felt like God wanted me to come help you. I'm actually the pastor of the church right down the street. In fact, you're welcome to come sometime if you want. I didn't think they would, you know. But it turns out they go and tell their mom what had happened. And they hadn't been to church in years, but she starts bringing them. They start coming. And Cheryl, their mom, goes through our Wounded Heart and finds so much healing from stuff in her past. She becomes a leader. And for 8 years now has been leading, or 7 or 6 years have been leading people in that. And she also told me her daughter now, in large part because of growing in faith here, is working with World Vision, helping children in need all across the world. And that gave me such joy. I mean, truly, it was like, I mean, it chokes me up even now thinking, God, you know, I almost missed it. But when we obey your commands and those little promptings, and we do what you want, we get to experience your love and joy flowing through us. There's nothing greater. You know, friends, that's what changed the world. That changed the Roman Empire. You know, in the series, I've been reading to you from Roman history. And Jesus' church, his followers, obeyed God. And they were full of joy. And that love and life and joy was contagious. Listen to what Aristides writes to the letter to the Emperor Hadrian, the Roman emperor in 138 AD, describing this uncommon joy among early Christians, and as a result, why so many were following and joining them. He writes to Hadrian, every morning and all hours on accord of the goodness of God toward them, they render praise and laud him, God, over their food and their drink. They render him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God. They follow his body as if he were moving to another place. They abstain from all impurity in the hope of the recompense that's to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christians by the love they have for them. And when they do become so, they call them without distinction brothers. When they see the stranger, they bring him into their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother. And that joy changed the world. And ours can too. And I was thinking about this, you know, we've been talking about the greatest gift ever that God has given, you know, us that first Christmas, and that's why we give gifts to each other. But I was thinking, God, what gift could I give you this Christmas? And here's the thought that came to my mind. You know the greatest gift that you and I could give God this Christmas? No, not your money. That's not nearly enough. Yourself. Your whole self. That's what God wants. Because he created you for himself. To experience his love and joy and life. And enjoy life with them. You know, and let me just say, if you've never given your heart to God fully, if you've never accepted his forgiveness and relationship, it's a free gift. Do it today. You know, we're celebrating baptism here in a little bit. That's going public with this faith that simply says to God, I want your love. I want your forgiveness. I want relationship with you. And I would encourage you, just pray with me at the end of the service and mark it today in baptism. Because there's no greater gift you can give God, but there's no greater gift you can receive either. But if you have done that, don't forget why God did it. Because he wants to live with you, Emmanuel. God with us every moment of every day. That's what Jesus was saying this last night on earth. He said, abide or stay connected to me like a branch stays connected to a tree. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to work real hard to produce fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace, the fruit of his spirit. It grows naturally in you. You don't have to work real hard at anything. It's so simple. But apart from that, Jesus said, you can do nothing. In other words, the greatest gift you can give God is just to stay connected to his love. Willing out of love to do what he prompts you to do, to love others around you, to do the things that he tells you to do that are really what it means to love God and love one another. And I want you to think about that. That is the gift you can give God this Christmas. That even as you're interacting with your neighbors, just out of love for God to say, God, how can I bless my neighbors? How can I love them better? Or as you're interacting with that difficult person, that relative that always does what you know they promised not to do last Christmas, and it drives you crazy. In that moment, give God a gift. God, you've loved me so much. Let me experience your joy. Help me not kill this person right now. Help me actually demonstrate kindness and patience and your joy. Now, it doesn't mean being Pollyanna, okay? I mean, sometimes the world is an evil, painful, hurtful place. And God knows sorrow too. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So how could that be? Well, you know, God's sorrow, just like God's anger, is a temporary response to our fallen, evil world. But his eternal state of being is joy. And how is that? Well, it's kind of hard to understand, but you know, in the narrow sense, God can experience time, but God exists outside of time too, right? John Piper talks about how in the narrow lens of experiencing our time, he sees the evils and the hurts and the sorrows, and it saddens him. But in the bigger, wider lens perspective of eternity, he sees how he can take even the worst evil we can do to crucify his son and make it into the greatest good for all humanity. So he lives eternally in joy. And here's the thing. He invites us to do the same. So that even though circumstances may be horrible, we can have a wider lens view. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil because of me, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. What? Because great is your reward in heaven. See, even when circumstances are horrible, in the narrow view, we can grieve, we can be sad, we can even be angry. But there's a greater perspective, a joy that we're invited into for all eternity. And every act, abiding in Christ, staying connected, and out of love for God, doing what we think he wants us to do, will be rewarded. It's what the early church fully understood. In the epistle to Diognetus, written in the 3rd century, about the early Christians, he writes, "They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They're reviled and blessed. They're insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet they're punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life." The joy of the early church in the worst of circumstances changed the world. And God invites you into the same life, into the same joy. And the thing to keep your eye on is that ultimately, we are his bride. That's what he calls us. We are so loved by him as much as a groom loves a bride. God finds joy in you. Do you realize that? When does God find joy in you? Get this. When you enjoy life with God. This is the greatest spiritual growth understanding I ever came to. That God gets joy in me when I enjoy life, giving him thanks and gratitude for every good gift. Says this in Jeremiah, God says, "I will rejoice in doing good to them." Jeremiah 32:41. "The Lord delights in those who honor him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love." Psalm 147:11. "The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing," God says in Zephaniah 3:17. Who was the last person who was so joyous of being in your presence they just burst out in song over you? That's what I thought. But that's how God feels about you. Pretty unbelievable. So, this Christmas, let's give God a gift. Let's give God the gift of remaining in his love, that his joy might be in us, and enjoy life with him, knowing how much he enjoys us. Let's pray. God, forgive us for having such a tiny view of you. Of course, this is what you're like. You're the creator. You're the creator who thought up laughter. You're the creator who thought up being together and celebrating. You're the creator who created every good gift, every pleasure, everything we've ever enjoyed on this planet. You thought it up. And Lord, forgive us for the many ways that we turn from you and we misuse or abuse your gifts. But God, we want to be people who use and enjoy all that you've given out of gratitude for you, that your joy and love might flow to us and through us. And that through that joy, you might change the world around us. That's the gift we want to give back to you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.